Well, I guess we can begin. It's always a privilege for me to share our Lord Jesus, and a special day today since we're celebrating the life of our Lord Jesus. So I really thank the Lord for this privilege. As we come to study or look into God's Word, there is that principle that we call the indispensable principle of all Bible study and of all life, and that is total reliance on His Holy Spirit. I like the word about revelation, resurrection. This morning, as some of us were able to go out and for that sunrise service, as we arrived and I looked out there, I saw what was the end of vision. It's called horizon. That's as far as I could see. That's the end of vision, horizon. And we were all gathered waiting for something on the other side of the horizon to rise. And it was a little cloudy, and so we didn't see it as we did last year. But the point is that we have vision. We can see to the boundary. But then we need to see the sun rise on the other side of that boundary. The verse that I'll share before we pray together, actually it's three verses, but it's from the Emmaus Road story. And it's about revelation. God opened. In chapter 24, 27, He explained to them things concerning Himself in the Scriptures. He opened the Scriptures. And then in verse 45, He opened their mind to understand the Scriptures. So He opened the Scriptures, and then He opened their mind. And then in Luke 24, 31, their eyes were open, and they recognized Him. So God's going to open the Scriptures, going to open our minds, and by His grace, He's going to open our eyes that we recognize Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your precious Word, for the Holy Spirit that lives in us, whose heart, pleasure, desire, ministry it is to take the eyes of our heart and focus them squarely on our Lord Jesus. So we do pray this resurrection morning as we celebrate the life of our Lord Jesus, that we might see Him again in a new and in a living way. And we thank You in advance that You're going to over-answer this prayer that's offered in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it's true what Paul said when I received the call and the precious invitation. I was meditating on Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. So I'll invite you to turn there. Actually, we'll touch other passages. But basically in Philippians chapter 3 and in Ephesians chapter 1, those two passages. Philippians chapter 3, 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed unto His death. And I'd like to do what I don't really recommend, but I'd like to take that verse out of its context in Philippians. I'm not going to share it in terms of the message of Philippians. It's very meaningful in that context. But I want to set it before you almost as a plaque on the wall. And I don't think I've done damage to it because I'm putting it in a larger context. And the larger context is the whole truth of God. It's in the context of all the Scriptures. So it will be in context, but not in the particular context of the book of Philippians. Now, there's such a rich verse, you probably meditated on it before, and there's far too much to deal with in one session. And so I'm going to sort of take it apart. So many precious things we need to set aside. I remember one time I was asking the Lord, before I was focused on Christ, I used to study things, missions, discipleship, stewardship, evangelism. And when I studied things, I would run out of stuff to say. And then I focused on Christ, and there's too much. When you're on Him, you never run out. And I remember one day praying, and I just said, Lord, guide me what to weed out. And the Spirit of God spoke in my heart and said, why do you call it weeds? They are not weeds. So praise God, I've had to glean a few precious things, and we're going to focus. But by way of introduction, let me just say this. This verse, very much like Galatians 2:20, is comprehensive. It gives the entire Christian experience. And you say, what's the entire Christian experience? Number one, He gives the power to live the Christian life, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Number two, it gives the privilege of fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus, that I might know Him and the fellowship of His suffering. And lastly, there's a release of that life, and I'm conformed to His death. He pours Himself out to others. And so the whole Christian life is included in that wonderful work. You probably heard this before, but let me mention it again. Many miss this. You know that the Christian life is not your ability to live for Jesus. For years, that's what I heard, and I tried to live for Jesus. The Christian life is Jesus living for Himself. He has come to live in us, and He wants to live for Himself. Not me sweating it out for Him, but Him now living in my heart. And that is, you see that in this verse. When He came and lived on the earth for 33 and a half years, He lived in a body that we call the incarnate body. He lived, He moved, He taught, He healed. He comforted in that body. He died. He rose again. He ascended. He sent His life, His Holy Spirit. It's the same Jesus with a new body. You're His body. I'm His body. But it's the same Jesus. And the way He lived then, He lives now. Then He went to the cross. Guess where He's going in your body? He's going to the cross. And so this verse encompasses all of that. To know Him and the power of the resurrection. And as He begins to pour Himself out and lay Himself down and be done unto in you, in me, we fellowship with Him in His suffering. And then finally, when He releases His life, He makes Himself known in our death. And so it's a very precious thing that this verse begins. Usually we say, I got to die to know the power of His resurrection. This verse says, no. You know the power of His resurrection in order to die. Resurrection comes first. And we know Him in order that we might die. But what I would like to focus on is not all of that. That's so much. The Apostle Paul had known Jesus for 30 years when he wrote this verse. 30 years in Christ. And his passion was that I might know Him. This morning, I'd like to cut off 2/3 of the verse and just focus on this. What does it mean to know Him in the power of His resurrection? Just that part. The fellowship of His suffering, that's something altogether different. Conformed to his death, that's something altogether different. Wonderful. And you need to chew on it, meditate. But for this morning, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Those who have studied the Bible under the guidance of the Holy Spirit have discovered, and it's not new, almost everybody points this out, that if you want to study the power of the Lord, and I'm talking power, energy, muscle, if you want to see the power of the Lord in the Old Testament, God's illustration is creation. That's his illustration of power in the Old Testament. That he made by a word out of nothing, everything. He created out of nothing. So you say, now that's power. Well, it is, until you come to Habakkuk 3, verse 3 and 4. His splendor covers the heavens. The earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand. And there is the hiding of his power. The prophet calls creation the hiding of his power. Is it the revelation of his power? Yes, indeed. The strongest picture in the Bible, in the Old Testament, of his power is creation. Romans mentions that, chapter 1:20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So they're without excuse. So his power in the Old Testament is seen by creation. The prophets used that as an argument against idolatry. Jeremiah 10, verse 11. The gods that did not make the heavens and the earth, they will perish from the earth, from under heaven. It is he who made the earth by his power. But again, viewed as the prophet viewed it, it's called the hiding of his power. Now, I don't know, I don't have a scientific mind. I appreciate when I see a film on the universe and planets and galaxies, and we got to get Donald up here to tell us all about that. That's an amazing thing, and my head swims. And when I think of all of the unnumbered galaxies and the stars and all of that, and then say, is that the hiding of his power? Now, I'm not going to argue at this time for a 24-hour day in creation or a periodic day in creation. But do you think after God created this universe that he collapsed with exhaustion? Do you think that? You know that's not true. You know after those 6 days, whether they're 24-hour days or periods and long periods of time, it didn't exhaust his power. In fact, after that 6 days, whatever it was, if there were another 6 days, do you think he could have made another universe different from this one with different laws and different elements and different colors and different shapes, and never duplicate another? Two universes? Sure. And after that, 6 days later, you think he'd still have the power to do another one? From that day till this, he could have been making universes and never duplicate one law or one thing. That's why it's the hiding of his power. We look at this creation, and we just say, what a picture of his power. No, it's the hiding of his power. It's a little sample of the power of our Lord. When you come to the New Testament, he lays aside that great picture of his power, the hiding of his power. And he said, I've got a new picture for you. And it's called resurrection. The power of his resurrection. And if you want to know power in the New Testament, you study what the Bible says about resurrection. And that brings to nothing the power of creation. Philippians 3:10 again, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Romans 1 verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Speaking about the ascension of Christ, which is part of the resurrection, 2 Corinthians 13:4, indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. Hebrews 7:15, this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who's become such, not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Resurrection power. And I'll tell you, that is much greater than this creative power. Now, I want you to catch the wonder of this, because I believe, as I have begun to meditate on this, I have found three. Of course, you got to have 3 points, right? I have found three, maybe there are more, three illustrations, three almost stages of the power of the resurrection. And what I want you to see first, and then we'll see why, I want you to get a mental image, really a heart image, of this power of the resurrection, and see why Paul said after 30 years, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The first illustration or stage of that power is what we're studying this morning, what we're celebrating, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. That's stage one, that he came back from the dead. Psalm 62:11 says, power belongs unto him. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that's one of his titles, Christ, the power of God, indeed. Now, it was power when the infinite became infant. You know there was power. And of course, all of his miracles demonstrated his power. Power to walk on the water, power to turn water into wine, power to heal the sick, power to cast out demons, power to bring people back from the dead. There's power. But if you want to see power, when Jesus rose that first Easter morning, that was power. You say, well, didn't Jesus raise the son of the woman of Nain, the widow of Nain? Yes, he did, but not immortally. That child died again. And you say, well, didn't he raise Jairus' daughter? Yes, but she died again. And didn't he raise Lazarus from the dead? Indeed, but he died again. Since death entered the world through Adam's sin, death has been, as Job called it, the king of terrors. Nobody escapes. Everybody dies. It's appointed to man, wants to die, and then the judgment. You say, well, we could have expected the resurrection because there are pictures of the resurrection. There are not. Nature does not picture the resurrection. Don't say spring is a picture of the resurrection. It is not, because those trees were never dead. They didn't have leaves. They were dormant, but they weren't dead. And for kids, you can explain, yeah, the little egg, the chicken comes out of the egg. But that's alive, and if it weren't fertilized, there'd be no chicken coming out of it. This was completely different. This is not the chrysalis coming out of a cocoon. There's life in the cocoon. That's why it comes out a beautiful butterfly. That's not a picture of the resurrection. What Jesus did here had never been done ever before in the whole universe. There was nothing to illustrate it. This is brand new. And when he came out with an indestructible life. This is an amazing illustration of the power of the Lord. It's not like the gladiola bulb, an ugly thing goes into the ground and then a flower comes up. If that bulb were dead, you'd get no flower. That wasn't dead. It was alive. But when our Lord Jesus was laid in the tomb, he was laid down in death. There was not a spark of life in the tomb. Who raised him from the dead? Was it the Father? Was it the Spirit? Did he raise himself? 25 times in the New Testament, it says that he was raised by God the Father. But there are verses like this too. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal flesh. We know God the Father did it, and we know God the Spirit did it. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:17? For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. And when he turned water into wine, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. We're talking power. And it required the power of God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, the triune God was involved in this resurrection. It's an amazing picture of power. Acts 2:24, God raised him again, putting an end to the agony of death. In the other resurrections, if you want to call them that, he just sort of reversed death. But here he didn't reverse it. He abolished death. He put an end to the pain of death. He put an end to the agony of death. I love that verse. Put an end to the agony of death. I'm waiting for someone to die and invite me to preach at the funeral because that verse touches me so much. Our Lord, probably it'll be used at my funeral. It doesn't matter. He rose and put an end to the agony of death. 2 Timothy 1:10. Now it's been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We wouldn't have known about immortality if it weren't for the power of his resurrection. He rose perfect, glorified humanity, immortal, never to die again, ever. Someone said earlier, he's alive now. He's still alive. Every power of Satan and every power of man tried to keep him in the grave. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. That was power. You say, well, that is a power of the resurrection. Took the triune God to do it. Not only for himself,
1 Corinthians 15:20, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Since by man came death, by man also came resurrection from the dead. In Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You talk about power. This is not just putting the fire out. This is building the house again. This goes all the way back to Adam. Everyone who's ever lived is going to live again. That's the first stage, the power of the resurrection. Now, when the Bible talks about the resurrection, it includes this. It's in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prays, Ephesians 1:19. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the workings of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. What power did it take? Not only to raise him from the dead and with him to abolish death so that everybody who's ever lived in any age or generation is also going to come out of the grave. What power then to take him and exalt him far above all power, all rule, all authority, all dominion, every name that's named in this age and in the age to come. What does it take to put down an enemy? You talk about the wars we've had, and it takes power. It takes the power to put down wicked people. Look at all the wars. Planes and tanks and guns and bombs, and that's his power. And that's one enemy. How much power to put down ISIS? It takes power. And our Lord Jesus put down all rule and all authority and all dominion and all power and every name that's named and subjected everything under his feet. And may I suggest, that's power. And it's all called the power of the resurrection. There's one third part illustration. And back to Philippians, and it's chapter 3 again. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And now he's talking about your resurrection and my resurrection. What will it take to transform the body of your humility into conformity with the body of his glory? What kind of power would that be? And he's not talking primarily about the bodies we live now. We're alive. I'm standing here, but according to 1 Corinthians, I'm standing with a perishable body, a body of dishonor, a body of weakness, a natural body, an earthly body, and a mortal body. That's the body at its best. That's the list of the, that's at its best. What happens when Job 17:14 comes true? I call to the pit, you are to my father. I call to the worm, you're my mother and sister. Where is now hope? When my body goes into the grave, when it becomes the food of worms, when I decay, not 4 days like Lazarus. What about 4 weeks? What about 4 months? What about 40? What about 400 years? What about 4,000 years?
I used to work in a morgue. I know what death is. At the time, I was dating Lily, and she begged me, let me come and see an autopsy. My little Lillian, I can't believe she wanted to see that. But I was involved in many autopsies. I was the assistant. I was there. I saw death. Some of it was creepy. I remember one time I had the privilege of washing them up after, you know. And I was washing face and all of a sudden the eyes opened. I go, whoa, don't do that. I thought I was going to die. Another time I was washing the hand. There was blood on the hand. I'm washing. And he grabbed me like that. Yeah, you better believe it. And I was a new Christian. And I looked and I thought, someday that guy's going to rise. Going to rise from the dead. And I knew where all the organs were. I saw it. You talk about power. It's an amazing thing. According to Genesis chapter 3, by the sweat of your brow you'll eat bread till you return to the ground. Because from it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This is what the Bible teaches when there's nothing left but dust. Now don't think creation. Some people don't get it. They don't study their Bibles. They think someday God's going to create a new body for me and I'm going to live forever in heaven. He is not going to create a new body for you. He's going to raise the body you have now. Glorified. Same DNA. It's you. It's not creation. It's resurrection. And every time you talk resurrection, you got to talk body because the spirit doesn't die. So he's talking about someday those that are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God and those that hear will live. And they're coming out of their graves. We're talking about power. If you want to see what it's really like, read Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, and take a picture of those bones in your mind's eye. And then realize, by the Spirit, by the power of God, they're going to come back to life. That's a picture of power. Jesus rose and conquered death, abolished death, and rose in a new being. Nobody had ever done that before with an immortal body. That's power. He ascended, sat at the right hand of God the Father, and became the ruler over all. All rule, power, authority, dominion, everything under his feet. And someday he's going to raise you. He's going to raise me. We're going in the ground. We're going to decay. We're going to become dust. And he's going to bring it back. That's power. Now, back to Philippians. Why all this talk about the power of the resurrection? I'll tell you why. Because Paul had discovered the most amazing truth. When I say he discovered, I mean it was discovered to him. We're talking revelation. God had shown him an amazing thing. This chapter that begins with, that we're looking at, verse 10, begins earlier. And in verse 3, he said, God showed me something, so I will never again put confidence in the flesh. We are the true circumcision. We put no confidence in the flesh. And then as he began to give his testimony, he said in verse 8, more than that, I count all things loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. King James says dung, and that's really closer to the Greek. And that's what he's saying. What did God show Paul that he said, that's it. I will never, ever, ever again put confidence in my flesh. What did God show Paul that he said, I finally see it. Everything that I've ever had or done or acquired, it's done. It's manure.
It's rubbish. I set it aside. What did he see? What did God show him? And he said, from now on, you know earlier in the book, for me to live is Christ. That was his heart. And now he says, that I may know him. After 30 years, he said, I've discovered by God. God has discovered to me. God has shown me beyond the horizon that I need to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. Let me say it very simply so you know where I'm going. Very few Christians have grasped by revelation this truth. May God help us this Easter morning to get it. You love the Lord, I know you do. And you want to live for the Lord. Do you realize this? The minimum for you to live as a Christian, anything less than the power of the resurrection will not do. You need the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that exalted him to the Father's right hand, that subdued everything under his feet, and that will one day turn your dust into the body of his glory. You need that to live the Christian life. And if you try to live with any other power, and once you see that by revelation, you're not going to be so stupid and put your confidence in the flesh. You're going to say, I see what Paul saw. No more confidence. I'll never trust me again. I'll never trust my righteousness again. I'll never trust my wisdom again. That's done. No confidence in the flesh. From now on, I'm going to live by this kind of power. Do you realize to be the man of God that God created you to be? To be the woman of God that God created you to be? To be the wife that God created you to be? To be the husband God created you to be? To be the parent that God created you to be? To be the friend that God created you to be? To be the Christian that God created you to be? You need to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Nothing less than that will do. Sometimes we get a little bit deceived and we think, if I try hard enough and if I use willpower and if I surrender more and if I'm more dedicated and if I rededicate my life, then if I have the correct spiritual disciplines and if I do everything right, then I can live the Christian life. Let me give one illustration. I'm going to quote half a verse, and then you can fill it in. Colossians 1, 11a. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of... What in the world would I need to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of? The answer is patience. For the attaining of patience. Steadfastness. He said, you want to be patient? Well, you're going to need all the power of God, all the energy of God. You're going to need the power that raised him from the dead, that exalted him to the Father's right hand, that subdued everything under his feet, that one day will raise you from the dead, transform your body of humiliation into the body of his glory, and then you can be patient. And if you don't have that, you can't be patient. That's why Paul said, no more trust in my flesh. If I need that kind of power to live the Christian life, and you do, and you have it, you say, then I'm running after power. No, no. That I might know Christ and the power. See, it comes with Christ. You get Christ, you get the power. You get Christ, you get the fellowship with his suffering. You get Christ, then you're conformed to his image. And we need to run after Christ. I wanted to share this Easter with you
on knowing Christ and the power of the resurrection, because as we celebrate his victory and his life, it's God's provision for us to live the Christian life. Now, I'm going to close by maybe saying something that sounds a little radical, but I'll prove it to you from the Bible. You're not going to believe what I just said. You're not. It's not possible to believe it. You cannot believe that you need that much power to love your wives as Christ loved the church, to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile, to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, to give thanks in everything and for everything. You do not believe that you actually need the power that raised him, the power that exalted him, the power that put everything under his feet, and the power that will turn your dust into the body, conform to the body of his glory. You don't believe you need that much to be patient, to be humble, to be loving, to be generous, to be courteous, to live a Christian life. I know you don't believe it. You know how I know it? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll get ready to close. Ephesians 1 verse 17. Paul is praying. He prays when he sees a need. He's praying. And here's his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then he prays for three things. We don't have time to touch the first two. He says, I pray that their eyes would be open, their heart would be enlightened, that they would know the hope of his calling. That's one thing. That they would know the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. That's another thing. But then he says this, Ephesians 1:19, that they might know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward those of us who believe, that are in accordance with the working of his might, which he brought about when he raised Christ from the dead and exalted him. He would not pray that your eyes would be opened to see this power if it were natural. You need revelation. I need revelation. I will never believe I need all that power just to be a good Christian. But you do, and you need God to show you that, or you won't believe it. You need God to open your eyes to see that, or you'll never believe it. And so he prays, Lord, open their eyes, open their heart, that they might know the power that is available to them to live the Christian life. May God help us to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's what we celebrate. That is what is available to you. Now, last week, Brother Kevin shared a wonderful word. And when he ended, and the verse was already quoted today, when he ended, he said, when you see Christ like that by revelation, you're going to fall down. You're going to fall down. Let me close by reading this verse. Revelation. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death, Hades. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that we can celebrate this day, our risen Lord. And we know, Lord, that you have come to live in our lives. And with you is all the energy and all the power of the resurrection. The power of the ascension, the power of the session, the power that's one day going to raise us. Thank you that that provision is available for us in the hour of sickness, in the hour of temptation, the hour of burden, the hour of anxiety, the hour of fear. You have given us that power. What you know it means, what you've inspired it to mean, we pray that we might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.